Good morning. I always hesitate to interrupt such worshipful space with words. So I'm so grateful to be here with you all today. Obviously, I'm not Christopher. We got an unanticipated souvenir that we brought back from Buffalo, Niagara with us over the weekend. So he's at home resting and healing. So I thank you for the space to be here with you today. Please bear with me. You hear the better of the two preachers in our marriage Sunday to Sunday, so I appreciate your grace today. Also want to take a moment and thank all of our worship leaders. You don't see the tech team back in the back, but thank you all for all you're doing to keep everything running, and our musicians, our ministers who are here, and all of you for being here. It takes all of us as a community to come together to worship God and to be formed in discipleship. And you chose to be here today to do just that. So thank you. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're going to be exploring a little different passage today than maybe you see in your bulletin. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark today, chapter 5. So I'll give you just a minute if you want to find Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. This is one of Jesus' healing narratives, and so we'll be learning more about what Jesus does when he comes to us with his healing mercies, his healing work. So hear these words from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was no better, but rather grew worse. She'd heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched my clothes?'" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in." Okay, excuse me. I have that verse twice. He looked around, all around, to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and in trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Sometimes I think we get a little tangled up in the difference between curing and healing. And honestly, when I read stories like the one we just read, I can sometimes struggle to make sense of how someone could simply touch Jesus' garment and go from completely ill to completely healed. Or that Jesus could somehow make a precious child, clearly dead, be very much alive again. And while my faith has no problem accepting these stories as beautiful accounts of the way a loving God comes to us through Jesus and makes us whole, but when we observe our own lives, we often see something very different, don't we? A brief scan of the news in this past week. Right here in Durham, multiple shootings, murders, a bomb threat at our downtown library. Our children, as little as 4 and 5, going through drills, hiding out in case a shooter came into their schools. Globally, children starving in Gaza, a child murdered by a bomb in Israel, tensions in the Middle East escalating as Iran bombs Israel. Uyghurs in China, forced into enslaved labor, and the Russian invasion of Ukraine continuing. I could go on and on. And here in our own congregation, the pain of grief with us as we anticipate a funeral next weekend, and many of you walking the path of sorrow and illness, seeking your own cures, your own healings. Even our own concerns about the church's relevance in the changing religious landscape of our country, our concerns about our own church's relevance in the changing religious landscape of our country. Heaven knows we need Jesus, desperately. So we come to this passage today. This is what's called a sandwich story. This is a common tool used in the Gospels where we start a narrative and then there's sort of an interjected story and then we finish the narrative. So these are really common tools to help us see themes between the story. And so you'll see it in the story we visited just a few weeks ago when we're coming to the time of Jesus' arrest. And in the middle of this narrative of everybody, the writer of the Gospel, Mark, identifying that it's Passover, the chief priests and scribes are trying to figure out when and how to arrest Jesus, we're swept away to Simon the leper's house in Bethany, to the woman with the costly jar of ointment, who breaks it and anoints our Savior with that oil, honoring who he was and the death that was to come. And then we return back, we're carried back into the narrative of the chief priests and scribes figuring out how to arrest Jesus and actually arresting him, with this theme running through it that there are different values that drive the world than the values of our God's economy. So the value of the world here in this story being the importance of power and prestige, the value of God in the story of Jesus reminding this woman and the disciples that what she had done was the right thing to do with that costly jar of ointment. She would be remembered for the sacrifices of that time and that place. So back to our story today, the theme that's tying our stories together today in this sandwich is the interaction between faith and healing. Again and again in these sandwich stories, the contrast between God's values and the world's values. So here we are today with Jairus, an official in the synagogue, a man of power, prestige, privilege, He had a million people who could have gone to Jesus and asked Jesus to come and tend to his daughter. But maybe you resonate as a parent with the fact that he went himself, begging, crying out, calling for help. And Jesus is moved to help him, begins to make his way to Jairus' house. But then there's the interruption. The middle of the sandwich comes. And in contrast to the power of Jairus, we see the woman powerless, so powerless she doesn't even get a name in the story. But she's hurting. She's suffering. For 12 years, the story tells us. And according to the purity codes of that time, this illness that she had meant she was completely ostracized. She couldn't be in community. So not only did she have 12 years of illness, she had 12 years of isolation from her community. She'd exhausted her resources going from doctor to doctor, trying to figure out what's going on. Who knows what kind of pain and suffering the treatments created for her. She was desperate. And so Jesus, surrounded by this crowd, certainly he was being touched on all sides, realized that his power, some of it, had left him. Noteworthy. So is this Jesus a guy with a magical garment? No. But he was God's son. And even the clothing he wore conveyed the power within him. Jesus notices what happened and stops. Now, this is a strange response to the world, right? Here's the man of power whose daughter is drawing her very last breath. It's urgent that Jesus arrive. This is Jeff Bezos, the wealthy TV preacher, coming on knees, begging for something they can't do with their money or their thousands of dollars or their thousands of congregants. Jesus stops his track toward the care of those with money and power and turns toward the one with nothing. Jesus' healing doesn't happen anonymously. He wants to know those whom he heals. He wants to be in relationship with all those who suffer. So he asks, "Who touched me?" The woman was both mortified and afraid. She took courage, fell at his feet, and admitted to what she'd done. Can it be extremely vulnerable to admit that we need healing, that we need help? It's extremely vulnerable to admit that there is much in our life as humans that we cannot do alone. It asks us to acknowledge our challenges, our shortcomings. That doesn't feel good. The world tries to tell us we should be able to handle everything. We're independent. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We should do everything to avoid showing our weakness, our shame, our guilt, our brokenness. Social worker and researcher Brené Brown puts it this way, though. Vulnerability, she says, is our most accurate measure of courage. It is in our deepest weaknesses that we show our greatest strengths. Now, Jesus had a lot of choices in response to this showing of weakness. Could have chided the woman, "Why are you bothering me? I have so many things to do." He could have ignored the sensation, moved through the crowd toward Jairus' daughter. But instead, he stopped. He came to know her and to be known by her. He blessed her for having the faith to ask boldly for what she needed. Not only did he bless her, but he praised her for having a faith that carried her to him. I don't know if you noticed, but early in the passage, he addressed her as woman. But now, she's come to him with faith and been healed. And he addresses her as daughter. Her faith made her a part of Jesus' family. Jesus wants to heal us. Jesus wants us not to be strangers, but to feel confident that we are known, we are accepted, we are loved, and we are healed. We are sons, we are daughters, we are children. Well, meanwhile, the plot has thickened. As we feared, Jairus' daughter has died. And the people come to bring word to Jairus, telling him to leave Jesus alone because all was now hopeless. Jesus returns to the importance of faith, inviting a select few to accompany him home to the home and to the bedside of the deceased child. Do not fear, he tells them. Only believe, he encourages them. As you can imagine, he finds them in the throes of grief, but proclaims that the girl is simply sleeping and asks her to get up. So ridiculous to those around that everyone laughs at him. Perhaps our faith is laughable to the world. Yet we persist, knowing that ours is a God who can call life out of what the world calls death. And we know what happens. Jesus even makes sure that they know she's alive because he tells them to go feed her. And I don't know if this 12-year-old girl eats like my teens do, but they better have the pantry stocked. But once we dig a little deeper into these stories, it seems a little easier to make sense of a Jesus who can raise the dead and cure the woman who's on a long, slow decline. But what's the difference between healing and curing disease? Because in these stories, Jesus seems to do both. Well, a cure helps us eliminate a disease process. I start having pain in my abdomen. I go to the emergency room, diagnosed with appendicitis. They take out the appendix, they give me antibiotics, and as soon as that surgical wound is healed, I'm back to my regular life, cured of my disease, with gratitude to all of you who are a part of the sacred processes that happen in those places. But what happens if it's a little too late? The infection's too big, and it spreads through my body. And the antibiotics don't work fast enough, and the cure doesn't come. Well, then we're left seeking healing. When Christopher and I were early in our marriage, young, no children, but a four-legged furry child, he was working at a church in Raleigh. And one of the ministers on staff with him, Jerry, became a dear friend of ours. We had a yearly tradition because ministers work all the way through Christmas Eve. It's kind of difficult for us to travel to get to family on Christmas Day, like many might do. So often it was just the two of us at home with the dog on Christmas Eve. My family half a country away, his family in Northern Virginia. And so what we would do as we got to know Jerry is we would go to Jerry's house every Christmas Eve, and Jerry would cook. But there was one part of Christmas Eve night that had to happen for us to enjoy Jerry's amazing food. Now, Jerry was a master procrastinator. You know someone like that. They're sweating it out to the last minute, but once everything starts to happen, they're cool as a cucumber, and it looks like there was no struggling. They're just rolling. Jerry was like that. So when do you think Jerry shopped for his Christmas gifts? Christmas Eve, of course. And usually around 2 p.m. on Christmas Eve, before the 6 p.m. worship service. So every Christmas Eve night, we'd have worship service, and then Christopher and I would go to Jerry's, and laid out on his kitchen table would be all of the gifts he had purchased just hours before, and wrapping paper and gift bags and bows. And the entrance fee for Jerry's feast was that I would wrap all of Jerry's Christmas presents for him, so that he could take them to his family the next day. And I'm going to tell you something. I love to wrap gifts. The constantly healing perfectionist in me cannot get over a nice neat corner and a beautifully symmetrical bow. So it was fine. Jerry's family was on to him, though. They knew the first year I started doing that. But Jerry and Christopher and I knew each other. And we were known by each other. And in a season, Jerry started to have abdominal pain. Went to doctor after doctor, took medicine after medicine, had test after test, and no one for months could figure out what was going on. Finally, who knows how many doctors, one said, well, let's do a CAT scan, see what's going on. The crushing news: metastatic pancreatic cancer. He fought, and he fought, and he fought. But the cancer won. He never got a cure. He died of that cancer. The end of his life, painful, yet beautiful, which I know seems like a strange thing to say. You know, Jerry had the pain and the nausea associated with his illness, but he would also tell us about the times he experienced reprieve, when he experienced the peace placed in his soul that superseded the suffering of his present, when he would share with us words of love and blessing and encouragement. He often talked about how God gave him the gift of sleep, because sleep for him was the ultimate break from processing everything that he was dealing with. He talked about how he saw heaven as an eternal sleep, a way that God embraces and saves us from the pain of the moment forever. He found that as a great comfort. He had a deep faith that even as God had provided him the respite of sleep here in this life, that the same kind of respite would come in his dying. My friends, if that's not healing faith, I don't know what is. And you know what? Christopher and I don't weep and wail now either, every time we remember Jerry. We too have received healing. In our world, it's not news to us that cures don't always come. And sitting in this room, many of us know all too well the pain of going from doctor to doctor and still not feeling better. A friend once told me that once you're of a certain age, it's not a question of whether or not you have health problems. It's a question of how you feel on any given day. There's a relentlessness to the work of growing old. We know the pain of exhausting our financial resources for the care we need, only to continue to decline. And some of us, like Jairus, even know the pain of experiencing the death of our very own child. And just as Jesus was with Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the chronic bleed, seeking them out to have relationship with them, he does the same thing for us. Jesus wants to come to you, to know you, to heal you. He longs to share his healing touch with you, and for you to tell him the whole truth about everything you're facing in your life. At the same time, Jesus is asking something of us. We have something to do in this process. We help complete the cycle of healing by one intentional act. And thankfully, Jesus is really clear with us about what that is. Daughter, son, child, your faith has made you well. Do not fear, he says. Only believe. It is by faith that all of us are healed, cure or not. Jesus is in a hurry to get to you and will not let the chaos of the world get in his way. So all of us, we are emboldened, empowered to seek out what we need from Jesus. Whether you feel like a person of much power or little to none at all, Jesus will tend to your sickness. Jesus will tend to the dying and the grief. You don't have to be Jairus or Jeff Bezos. But don't be surprised if it's difficult to do in a culture that values independence over dependency. Yet dependency is what left an ostracized woman healed, included, and a bereft dad celebrating new life where once there was none. Tell Jesus what you need. He's shown us what he does when people bring their cares to him. Not everything can be cured, but with Jesus, everything can be healed. Maybe some of you are wondering if you have enough faith to be healed or struggling with circumstances that may have challenged you or robbed you of the faith you once knew. Hear God's news as well. Faith, like a mustard seed, is enough. And if you don't even have that right now, look around this room. Do you see all of us? We'll carry that for you until you can pick it back up yourself. And in due time, all of us will hear the words of Jesus, "My daughter, my son, my child, my precious, your faith has made you well." Thanks be to God. Amen.